I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the 52nd Psalm. Psalm 52. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Well, David knew what it meant to be under the constant assault of enemies, men that wanted nothing more than to, or nothing less, than to destroy David. And he faced it all the time. He faced many different enemies on every hand. There was Saul, and Saul, early on, desired to kill David. At one point, he threw a javelin at David, desiring to pin David against the wall, and David escaped. He chased David through the mountains, through the wilderness, always wanting to kill David. And Absalom, David's own son, desired to destroy David. But each time, when facing such conditions, David had one course of action: to look to the God of his deliverance. Well, the psalm before us tonight finds David facing yet another enemy. This time, he's facing one named Doeg. Now, looking at the superscription, it tells us that the psalm is another maskil, which tells us it is a psalm designed for instruction. It tells us it's a psalm of David. It tells us it's to be delivered to the chief musician, so it's a psalm meant to be sung in the worship of Israel. And then he gives us the context of the psalm. He says, when Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now, in order to really get the full thrust of the context here, we really need to back up a bit to 1 Samuel and look at the actual account. So turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'm not going to read the entire account, but just keep in mind in chapter 21 and verse 1, we find then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And of course, David begins to speak to Ahimelech, and he asks Ahimelech for bread. And of course, Ahimelech gives him bread. Verse 6 says, the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there is no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now, remember, only the priest was able to eat the showbread. And so Ahimelech gives this bread to David. And, of course, in the New Testament, Jesus uses this as an example of acts of necessity and mercy on the Lord's day. And it says in verse 7 that in this event, and remember, Ahimelech gives David the showbread, and he also gives him one other item. He gives him a sword. And of course, the sword was the sword of Goliath. And so Ahimelech does this, and there's someone that witnesses it. He takes notice of the account. Verse 7, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And then verse 8 says, and David says to Ahimelech, is there not here under thine hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest says, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slowest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth. And of course, he gives it to David. Well, moving ahead to the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 9, we find the treachery of Doeg. Doeg was none too anxious to take what he heard and bring it to Saul. And remember, the information he brings to Saul is true information. He didn't lie. He didn't bear false witness. He brings true information. But the information he brought was designed to bring harm to David and also to Ahimelech the priest. And so just because you tell the truth doesn't mean it's proper that you allow the words to escape your tongue. You cannot take absolute solace in, well, I'm speaking the truth, that you can gossip against someone and say, well, it's just the truth. I'm not lying. I'm just telling you the truth. That's not enough. Your heart and your motive is very important in the words that you speak. And so in chapter 22, then answers, verse 9, then answers Doeg the Edomite, which was said over the servants of Saul. He said, I saw the son of Jesse, that is David, coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. He inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest and the son of Ahitub and all his father's house and the priests that were in Nob. And they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here am I, my lord. And Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Ahimelech answered the king and said, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goes at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. The king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. The king said to the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. So the king says to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons, that's 85 of the priests, that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, oxen and asses, sheep, with the edge of the sword. Well, here we have Doeg and his treachery. Not only brings the information to Saul, but when Saul, in his fury, commands his servants the footmen to turn on the priest, they were men of honor. We will not assault the priest of the Lord. We will not do this, risking their own life. But Doeg, he found it quite easy to turn the sword upon the priest of the Lord, 85 of them killed. And so David is writing about this dastardly villain who is not only turning the or speaking concerning the priest, but his ultimate design is to have David killed. And so this is one of David's enemies, and so David is crying out against this dastardly deed. It's a short psalm, and we can divide it into three different sections. Verses 1 through 4, David describes the deed of his adversary. Verses 5 through 7, David describes the destruction of his adversary. And then verses 8 and 9, David describes the dissimilarity of his adversary. So the deeds of his adversary, the destruction of his adversary, and the dissimilarity of his adversary. So let's look at them one at a time tonight as we begin to look at this Psalm of David. First of all, verses 1 through 4, David describes the deeds of this adversary. And he begins by describing the pride of him. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? And so he asks the question of Doeg, and he says, why do you boast yourself? The word for boast here is hallel. We know that word. We say it often. Hallel, hallelujah. Yah being short for Yahweh. And so it's a word that's often translated, usually translated, praise. And so when you say hallelujah, what you're saying is praise Jehovah. Well, the word can also be translated boasting. It can refer to proud or prideful boasting. In other words, the praise of self, because that's what pride is. It's a praise of self. So you can either praise God or you can praise self. And so the same word can refer to praise pointing to God, or it can be translated boast. And so David says, why boastest thyself? Why do you boast? Well, he boasted because he didn't need God. He was fully content in himself and his own abilities. When David refers to him as, O mighty man, it's really a sarcastic note. It's not that Doeg was such a mighty man. He was mighty in his own eyes. He was one who thought that he was so great that he didn't need God. And so David is referring to him as a mighty man, when in reality, there is no such thing as a mighty man. There truly isn't. We're all nothing but lumps of clay, pieces of dirt, the very best of men. Adam was made from the dirt. So that humbles us. It reminds us that we're creatures. And God's God. That we had a beginning. God has no beginning. And our beginning is at the very humblest sort. We're created from the dust of the ground. Well, this man boasted himself, raised himself up to actually stand against the priest of the Lord. Remember, the footmen of Saul, his soldiers, they would not touch the priest of God. They had respect and honor. But Doeg, he lifted up himself as God, declared himself to be worthy to assault the very priest of God. O mighty man, David says. It's like a mouse standing on his hind legs, ready to go to battle with an elephant, about to trample him underfoot. Well, it's a mockery David's making of him. Why do you boast in mischief, O mighty man? Doeg, who boasted in killing 85 men, only these weren't 85 soldiers skilled with the sword. These were men that never touched a sword, knew nothing of the sword. In fact, when David asks Ahimelech, is there a sword? Is there a javelin? Is there anything that I can defend myself with? All the priest could say is, well, you remember the sword that you used to kill Goliath? It's over there, wrapped in a linen. We don't use it. It's never brought out. It's merely a relic. It's wrapped up carefully. Take it. We have no use of it. Here's mighty Doeg, thou mighty man, that went and killed these men as if he's a brave, great, brave man, kills these defenseless priests. And oh, how it must have taken boldness, great courage, to then raise the sword upon the women and the children. Remember, after killing the 85 priests, he goes to Nob itself. And he kills the women. He kills the little toddlers at the mother's feet, and even the children sucking from the mother's breast. What a mighty man Doeg is. How brave and how courageous, even killing the defenseless women and the children. David says, why do you boast yourself, O mighty man? Then he speaks of the chief weapon of Doeg. Now, surely Doeg had a sword and he wielded it against these defenseless priests and their wives and their children. But ultimately, David speaks of his tongue. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. And so he used his tongue as an instrument designed for cutting. Doeg knew exactly what he was doing. He used his tongue in a manner that he knew would bring harm, not only upon the priest, but upon David as well. And so David describes it as an instrument designed to cut, as a sharp razor. Paul describes the tongue as a deadly poison. The tongue is really dangerous. I hope you realize just how dangerous the tongue is. I mentioned in discipleship training tonight that it's best to keep your mouth shut. Don't even allow words to proceed from your lips. What a virtue it is. You've often heard the expression, silence is a virtue. It is. It's good to keep your tongue under wraps, because as soon as we begin to speak, it often begins to bring great harm and great danger. We must learn to speak those things that are full of grace, that will build up and not tear down. Paul says, their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. James describes the poison of a wicked tongue, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. What's poison do? It's meant to bring death, destruction, to end life. Both Paul and James both said the tongue is a deadly poison. And so the wicked use of the tongue is that which we must guard against. And for Doeg, brought him great pleasure. I mean, he's using his tongue in a wicked manner as a sharp razor, and it says, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongues. He loved it, knowing the great effect of his words, understanding the danger of his words, he spoke them nonetheless because his heart loved evil more than good. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Or Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Or Isaiah, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Such is the case with our tongue. And for us, in probably no more dangerous way than in the use of gossip. And gossip. Speaking the truth, but speaking it in a manner designed to tear down and to take great joy in it. We must have nothing of it, both giving it or receiving it. It means we need to guard our tongue against unleashing gossip, because it does demonstrate a sinful heart. It does. It demonstrates the heart. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers." Well, Doeg's evil was more than just an evil tongue. His tongue merely expressed the evil of his heart. And the wielding of the sword in killing the priest and in killing the women and in killing the children, the infant in the crib, Doeg demonstrated the wickedness of his heart. And his tongue was just a small part of it. But let me tell you this. When we use our tongue in gossip with a design to tear down and to bring injury upon a person's character, we are demonstrating the same evil that Doeg demonstrated. The exact same evil. He used his tongue as a sharp razor, loving evil more than good. His evil is merely worse by degree, not by quality. Because though he took his sword, he used his tongue to bring the condemnation, bringing the king to say, "Kill," and then he carried out the murder. But his intent was to bring harm with his tongue. Otherwise, he would have stayed quiet. His heart was murderous. And when we use our tongue in gossip, we are guilty of the exact same evil. Using our tongue to bring harm, to assassinate the character of other people, we are guilty of the exact same crime as Doeg. His was, again, only worse by degree, not by quality. Not by characteristic. It's all a matter of the heart. When we use our tongue to tear down, we're guilty of murder. It's the reason Jesus says, how's it go? You've heard by them of old, it's what happens when you start trying to quote something off of my memory. Let me just bring the point. The point is, When we use our tongue to tear down, it is no different than if we have committed murder in our heart. Jesus says, if you say to your brother, "Thou fool," you're in danger of the hellfire. Thou fool. In other words, no concern for him, no desire for him, only the worst contempt. We're guilty of the very heart of murder, the same thing that Doeg had. So David describes the dastardly deed of this man. He describes the deeds of his adversary. Point two, second of all, David describes the destruction of his adversary. Now, prior to Psalm 52, if Psalm 52 was not here, we wouldn't know what happened to Doeg. He turns in Ahimelech. He declares what he did, knowing that Saul would be furious. And he kills the priest, but we might not know his ultimate end until we come here in Psalm 52, where we read in verse 5, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. Doeg's words were but for a moment. God's judgment is eternal. So the words that we speak, and we forget them quickly. You don't remember the words you spoke yesterday. I don't. The words you speak, we speak idly. That's the reason Jesus says you will give account for every idle word. Every idle word. It's because you don't even remember them. You don't remember the gossip that you spoke last week or a month ago. You don't even remember. It just flows from our tongues. And I say you, I'm speaking to myself too. I'm not speaking of any knowledge that I have of any one of you. I just know our nature and how it is so easy to use our tongues to tear down rather than build up. And I'm speaking to myself as well. And we speak these things and we forget it, often bringing irreparable damage upon the character of our brethren, members in our own church. And we speak it, and then we go along our way as if we had done nothing. But the words cannot be brought in. David says concerning Doeg, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. God's curse is upon the wicked. And while Doeg was gaining the approval of the king, Saul was powerful. He's the king. He had the army. He had the following of Israel. Saul was king. And Doeg is gaining the approval of the king, the highest power upon the earth at the time. I'm gaining his approval. And you can imagine, Saul's soldiers would not kill the priest, but Doeg says, I will. And he kills them, and Saul probably said, well done. Good job, Doeg. And he had the approval of the king, not understanding that God's curse was upon him for all eternity. Saul soon lost the throne. David came to the throne. And what happened to Doeg? Well, David says here, God shall likewise... Look at verse 4. You love devouring words? God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, root thee out of the land of the living. In other words, Doeg would lose his very life. Well, sometimes it appears that the wicked are doing quite well. We saw this back in Psalm 37. It appears that the wicked are doing well. To look at Doeg, he had the approval. It's kind of like if you're at work and you have an evil boss. And you have some employees that are just going along with the evil designs of the boss, and the boss has they have the boss's favor, and he pats them on the back, and they go out and eat lunch together, and they get their raises and the promotions, and it looks like they are doing so well. While at the same time, the righteous ones at work, they're despised. People go off in a corner and talk about them. They're passed over for raises and promotions. It would appear that they are the small ones and the wicked are the big ones. The reality is, God sees things differently. And as we saw way back in Psalm 37, our duty is to trust, delight, and commit. In other words, we must trust our lives to God no matter what the outward circumstances may show. The outward circumstance shows Doeg. He's supreme. The priests have been killed. What happened to them? Well, we can only hope that they are approved in the eyes of God. Doeg, David says, Doeg, God will pluck you out of the land of the living, and you will be forever condemned. Commit or trust your life to God. Second of all, delight ourselves in God. In other words, we trust God no matter what the outward circumstances may appear to be, and then we delight ourselves in God in spite of what earthly possessions we may have. Our delight is in God. The men like Doeg seem to be prospering, seem to be doing great, while the righteous seem to have nothing. Delight yourself in God, and you have treasure above treasures. And then finally, commit yourself to God, who will make all things right in the end. Now, was David writing this perhaps on the day of or near the time when Doeg has the priest killed and their wives? These little children, I tremble as I think of this wicked man. I cannot even imagine. I look at our little children in the nursery. We read these things and it seems so distant. It's kind of hard to read. It's history. It took place. I look at our little children in the nursery. What kind of a man would do such a thing? What kind of man would slay 85 husbands and fathers, not to mention the priest of God, God's anointed ones? What kind of man would turn a sword upon God's holy priest and then go to their city, kill their wives? Who would turn a sword upon a defenseless woman? What kind of a wicked man would do such a thing? And then children, little children, toddlers. To look at the sweet little children. Who would do such a thing? What wickedness? Well, was David writing this shortly after this happened? In which he's saying, by faith here. I mean, Doeg has received the accolades of this world. The king has most likely brought him into his inner circle. Good job, Doeg. David says, let me tell you. Doeg, let me tell you. God will destroy you. You raise a sword against God's priest. God will destroy you. Pluck thee out of thy dwelling place. Root thee out of the land of the living. And then we have the word Selah. Stop. Pause. Consider. We see the word over and over. And it could have been a musical notation, a pause in the music. Or I always consider it a pause for meditation. Stop. Consider. The righteous dwell forever and are eternally blessed of God. The wicked are eternally damned. God shall likewise destroy thee forever and ever. Well, not only that, Doeg would be brought to shame. So it says in verse 6, and it's pretty quite a contrast in verse 6, because it says, the righteous also shall see and fear, and then laugh at him. Seems to be contradictory, doesn't it? The righteous will gaze upon it and tremble. As we do, we tremble at the sight of sin. We tremble when an individual falls into sin. We tremble because we know it's exactly us. So we tremble at sin. On the other hand, we laugh at those mighty ones that dare shake their fist in the face of God. We laugh them to scorn. Those that think that they will actually be able to stand against God, the living God. And so, brought to shame, Doeg is. The righteous fear, but then they laugh him to scorn. Well, And knowledge of God's judgment causes us to tremble now. But at the same time, the puny little weaklings like Doeg that think they can rise up against God, God says, Psalm 2:4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Well, likewise, God's righteous people shall see and fear and shall laugh at him." Well, what a tragedy for men to spend all of their energy trying to obtain earthly power and riches and influence, only to find in the end the man that does not make God his strength is the weakest man in the world. Verse 7 says, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. This is the man, God will smite him from the land of the living, and God will destroy him forever." Well, this is the destruction of David's adversary. He and all like him left absolutely empty. And then thirdly, David describes the dissimilarity of his adversary. He's been talking about this wicked man that used his tongue in wicked ways. This is the man that killed the priest. This is the man that killed the wives and the children. Even so wicked as to destroy the livestock. This is the wicked one that God will judge. But then David says in verse 8, using the conjunction, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it." Which is interesting, because David probably wrote this before God did it, but he knew in his heart that he would. There are wicked people in the world today. We don't know what we will face in the future. Will we face great tyrants like Germany had in World War II? We don't know what we will face. We have a wicked neighbor, a wicked boss, employer. We don't know what we face. Will you face a wicked robber that holds you up at gunpoint? He's got the power. He's got the gun. He's mighty. But he's the weakest man upon the face of the earth. David says, "I'll praise you forever, God, because you've done it. It's done. You will judge the wicked and you will raise up the righteous. I'll praise you forever because you've done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it's good before thy saints." So David says, "I'm like a green olive tree." Here's Doeg. Doeg is nothing more than a worthless briar, nothing but to be cast into the furnace and burn forever. David, on the other hand, green olive tree. What's a green olive tree? It's green because it's alive, full of life. It's an olive tree because it produces fruit. David is a green olive tree in the house of God, dwelling in the presence of God. This is David, full of life and vigor and vitality, in the presence of God, full of fruit and righteousness. This is David. And he says, "And I will trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." Well, this word for mercy in the King James, and I know that most of you are looking at translations other than the King James. Chad, what does it say in verse 8? "I will trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." Loving kindness. What word do you reckon that's from?
Chesed.
It is. David is saying, "God, I will trust in your covenant love. Your steadfast love, your unfailing love, O God, I will trust. There's nothing greater in this world. Doeg, an outcast. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. David, on the other hand, fully expecting to hear those words, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. David says, I trust in this covenant love of God. Doeg thought that he was in control, trusting his own shrewdness. In reality, cut off from the source of all power, and David, trusting in the living God, a green olive tree, trusting in the loving kindness of God, knowing that in God, nothing upon this earth, nothing in this universe will separate him from the covenant promises of God. Paul says in Romans 8, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or verse 35 of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And of course the answer is, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. But David's life was characterized by this trust of God. And I'm fascinated as I look at this, and David knew Doeg, his end is sure. It's absolute. He's cursed of God, and he will be no more. David, on the other hand, green olive tree, healthy, full of life, vigor, and vitality, full of fresh, fruitful olives, dwelling in the house of God, trusting in the covenant love for God. He says then in verse 9, I will praise thee forever because you've done it. Done what? Judge the wicked and preserve the righteous. He does, and he will. He says, I will praise you forever. The word for praise, by the way, and you may have heard it before, it's very common in the Hebrew. It's yada. Ever heard that before? Yada. The word that can also be referred to as thankfulness, gratitude. And so David is, and it can be translated praise. And so, you know, and it's not the only word translated praise, but often it's translated praise, or sometimes gratitude or thanksgiving. And the point is, gratitude or thanksgiving is at the very heart of praise. When you come into worship, it's really the gratitude that brings us to full, heartfelt worship. We come before God in joy, in gratitude for all that He has done for us in Christ Jesus. For those that have no gratitude, there's no worship. It's like the 10 lepers. You remember the story? The 10 lepers that are healed of their leprosy. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. And was it one that returned? One comes and bows before Christ in worship. Jesus says, where are the other nine? Weren't they healed too? But one, bowed before Christ in worship. The gratitude smote his heart, and he had to come back and bow in thanksgiving. The people of God do not have to be coaxed to worship. They don't have to be manipulated to worship. You don't have to set the right atmosphere for worship. We have a heart of worship. David says, I will praise thee forever, because it was David's heart. You don't have to read the Psalms much to see that this is David's heart. Psalm 7. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 9. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Psalm 35. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Psalm 57. I'll praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Notice he says, I will sing of you among the people. Well, he says the same thing here. I will praise you forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. The New International Version, the NIV, says, I will praise you in the presence of your saints. In other words, no matter what the wicked brings before us, God will ultimately deliver us every time, without fail. David's got no doubt here. He knows what's going to happen with Doeg. If not in this life, he surely knows the reality of God's condemnation upon Doeg. God will destroy you forever. He's going to take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and root you out of the land of the living. He understands this. He knows it. David will be delivered by God, just like he delivers you continually. So David says here, I'm going to praise you forever, O God. I'm going to come before you in thanksgiving, and I'm going to do it before your people. Which is in essence what even the King James is saying. It's good before your saints. But really the NIV, and I really don't like the NIV, you know that. The NIV says, I will praise you in the presence of your saints. In other words, he's going to deliver you. He's going to remove the wicked out of your way. And when he does so, we testify before other believers that it might encourage them. How often do you pray and you just marvel that God hears your prayers and he delivers you from that for which you are praying, or of which you are praying? Then you testify before others. It happens on Wednesday nights many times. Someone will be offering prayer requests and someone will raise their hand and say, got a job, huh? I got a job. I was praying that God would give me a job and here it is. We serve a great God. And it happens all the time, but then it encourages us. Oh yes, we pray and God hears us. It's a wonderful thing. Well, David had a heart full of praise and his hope was eternal. God, I'll praise you forever. Now and forever, I will praise you, O God. And then he would continue to trust in God. David's not king yet. He's not king unless he's writing this after he became king. But David says, verse 9, I'll praise you forever because you've done it, and I'll wait upon you. I'll wait upon your name. To wait expresses looking with patience and expectation. That's what we mean by wait in the biblical sense. To press on with patience and expectation. That's what it means to wait. You pray and then you wait. You're waiting with patience and expectation. And we are waiting for the return of Christ. It is a confident expectation in the reality that it will come to pass. And so David says, I'll wait upon your name. I'll continue to wait. And of course, the name of God expresses all that God is, the fullness of his attributes. So David then says, I'm going to praise you, continue with gratitude forever and ever. Because you've done it. It's a reality. I trust it. I trust you, O God. And I'll wait upon your name, O God, in all of your might and your power, your goodness, your covenant love. I'll wait upon you. And I'll do it before all the saints because it's good for them. May that be our heart. To praise God before the brethren. It's one of the essence of our covenant community. We are together and we encourage one another, and we press on together, and we continue to speak edifying words, not like the words of Doeg that tear down, ripping at one another, but speaking encouraging words, exalting in our great God, magnifying His name, and encouraging the brethren, because they're going to go through difficulties just like you may. And we encourage one another, because we serve a mighty God. I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. He loves us, and He'll never let us go. And the wicked, they will perish. How do I know? Because God says so. Will it be today? Might be. But it will happen. And so we trust God, even in the face of the worst enemy. Tell you what, when Hitler was at the peak of his power, it really looked like he was going to conquer the world. He was marching forth relentlessly. Same thing with Mussolini. Powerful men. Looked like they were going to conquer the world. And then you had Japanese Hirohito. Is that it, Hirohito? Conquering the world. Where are they today? What happened to this mighty man, Hitler? Well, even if he would have conquered the world, it would have been for just a moment. We know that our great God will rule in righteousness. And the wicked, God will pluck them out of their dwelling place and remove them out of the land of the living every time. They will be no more, and they will stand before the eternal judge in judgment. The righteous, they dwell forever and ever, a green olive tree, healthy and fruitful in the presence of God, and nothing shall separate them from the love of God. That brings us great boldness and great joy as we live our life. Don't take your eyes off these realities. And, you know, I read the Psalms and it seems to cover the same topics over and over. David's enemies, God's deliverance. David's enemies, God's deliverance. And as I continue studying the Psalms and you read them, David's enemies, God's deliverance. But every Psalm is different. And they all encourage us in a different way. So may we continue with great boldness to march forth in this world, knowing that our great God is a God of deliverance who will continue to preserve His people and has promised He will never leave us nor forsake us. The wicked, on the other hand, will perish. May we continue to pursue righteousness all the days of our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, O God, that all of the righteous continue to praise You, continue to lift up their voices in gratitude and thanksgiving, with absolute confidence that nothing will ever separate us from Your love. Thank You, Father, for this confidence that we can have. And at the same time, Father, may we be zealous in evangelism. Father, we too were at one time among the wicked. We too were vile in Your sight. But You had mercy upon us. Father, help us to bring the gospel before all men, praying, O God, that You'd have mercy upon their souls. Now, Father, as we prepare to enter into a time of fellowship, of good food, of good conversation, Father, I do pray that all of it would be edifying, that we would continue to speak those things that build up and never tear down, that we might encourage one another in this Christian journey that we are upon, that we continue to share of the good things that You continue to do as You continue to hear our prayers and answer, as You continue to sustain and keep us in the faith. So bless us, Father, as we have this time of fellowship. And we do pray that You bless the food to our nourishment. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.